So as I mentioned, this is the third night in our four-part series. For those of you who are just joining us tonight, and just as a reminder, for those of you who may have forgotten the first two sessions that you joined us with, back 2 weeks ago, we started our session with Peter Lawrence, gave us a summary of God's plan with this earth, and that was entitled, For God So Loved the World. And last week, we had Jeff Hibbs go over the topic of In the Name of Jesus Christ, and talk to us about what the Lord Jesus Christ's part is, not only in the gospel message that he himself preached, but also in God's plan with this earth and with us. And so tonight we have Mike McStravick with us to speak to us on the topic of the kingdom of God. And we're going through the progression in this way because this is how the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles preached the gospel message. And as you know, seeing the advertisements or the banner out front, our topic sort of overall theme is the truth will set you free, which of course is a quote from the gospel record as well. And so we're here to present truth, and that is the truth in the Bible. And any question you might have of the things that we present, we do ask you to seek answers for that or have a chat with us after, and certainly the Word of God will bear that out. Before I call Mike up, I just want to talk a little bit about this earth because the Christadelphians do believe that the kingdom of God is on this earth, that the Bible is emphatic with that statement, in fact. And Mike's going to go through and give some detail, but I just want to kind of pique your interest a little bit and ask you first a question. Does anybody know where this photograph came from or the significance of this photograph? And I have showed it before. From this podium. And I think, Stephen, you got the answer correct before as well. This is the second photograph of the Earth from space. The first one looked like a black and white fax. This one was the first color one, and it was taken, you're correct, in 1968. And what had happened, the three astronauts that were actually on the Apollo 8 mission, as they were rounding the moon for the fourth time, as they say, coming out of the dark side of the moon, Bill Anders grabbed his camera, saw this, was stated at the time, the blue marble of the Earth, and started to take photographs, and this was the best one that came out. And an interesting little statement that Jim Lovell stated after they had landed, he says, in looking at this beautiful image of the Earth that nobody had ever seen before in history, he said, it shows the fragility of our earth, the beauty of the earth, and just how so insignificantly small we are in the universe. And interestingly, back in 1968, which maybe less interestingly was the year of my birth, Frank Borman, who actually just passed away about 7 days ago at 95 years old, and James Lovell and William Anders, who took the photograph, they were all Christians. And actually, while they were up, circumnavigating the orbit of the moon, they actually did a live televised broadcast, and they quoted Bible verses that was broadcast all around the world at that time. They quoted a number of passages because they ran through Christmas time while they were up in space, and they quoted a number of passages to reflect the beauty of the things that they were seeing for the first time up in space. Now, there's another quote I want to show you that's about this beautiful blue marble that we now know as Earth, but it wasn't quoted in 1968. It was actually quoted many, many years ago, some 2,500 years ago, long before anyone on Earth had even envisioned that it could look this way. And it was written in the book of Job some 2,500 years ago. Job was a man who suffered a great deal in his life, and there's a book in the Old Testament about him. And he stated in his understanding of God and his power, said he stretches out the north over the empty place and hangs the earth upon nothing. And certainly Job didn't know that this is what the earth looked like because he wasn't standing on the moon when he wrote that. And so through the inspiration of God, we can now read the quote, the thing that he'd said, and understand completely that the earth just does look like it's hanging out there upon nothing. And so I wanted you to think about that because the earth is as vast as it is when we live here, that we live on it, is, you know, hurtling through the universe, surrounded by trillions and trillions of objects and planets and suns and solar systems. But here we are on this little blue marble. Here's another Bible verse, because the Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel message spoke a lot about the earth. He spoke a lot about the kingdom of his God that would be on this earth. And he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the righteousness of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. It was a very important part of the gospel message, which is why we're going to speak about it tonight. And take a look at what this kingdom will be like and why it is so important. So tonight is reserved for Mike to speak. And so Mike is a very, very close friend of mine. He's a member of this community as well, of course. And so I want to invite him up to speak to us on this topic of the kingdom of God and shed some light on what the Bible says about it. Mike.
Thank you, Sean. Good evening. Can you hear me if I talk a little bit like this, if I stand away from there? Can you hear me okay? So, getting some good nods. Good evening. As Sean said, thank you for coming this evening. And if this is multiple times, thank you for coming back. It's nice to have you here with us. Now, the three classes that we've had, they're not consecutive necessarily. So don't worry if you haven't been able to hear one or two of the other ones. You're not at a disadvantage. Hopefully tonight we'll be able to focus on this wonderful topic, amazing topic of the kingdom of God that is a picture for us in Scripture. And it's interesting, Sean had an emphasis tonight on the earth and that wonderful, beautiful-looking earth that is, when we see from space, it's amazing. And I want to expand a little bit then upon this earth, because we've talked a lot about that passage in John chapter 3 and verse 16, which said, and God so loved the world, because that's where the first class came from. But as I was sitting enjoying the other two classes, I realized that it says, for God so loved the world, class 1, that he gave his only son, which was class 2, that he soever believeth, and that's going to be our fourth class, on him, understanding what it is that he believeth means. So he that believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so it's that shall not perish, but have everlasting life that we want to spend a little bit of time talking about this evening. And if we were to continue on in reading of John chapter 3, 16, and go down to into verse 17, it would say, I should move this down lower, I'm guessing. It would say, so he sent his son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Lots of emphasis on the world through him might be saved. And we understand biblically that God wasn't just concerned about that beautiful picture of that blue and green planet called Earth as the world. It had much more to do with other things as well. And we're going to take a look at that as we start to develop our class this evening. And so what we want to do is I have three things I wanted to talk about tonight. The first one is try to understand what did God have in mind when he created this earth? Because I've heard at times people will say, you know, well, why did God, if he had this idea in mind and he decided to set this beautiful creation, it sounds so wonderful back in the days of the Garden of Eden, and he put this man and this woman on there and he knew that they were going to sin and he knew that this earth was going to become like it is today, but what's the point? And I've heard people say that. And so I wondered if we just spend just a moment as we develop and think about God's Word, some connections that we might be able to make. And again, I recognize tonight that I'm going to be making some big leaps. And so if my leap was too big in the connections that I've made, please come and chat with me after and we can spend a bit more time explaining some of those leaps. But one of the things that strikes me is when we go back to the very, very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, and we remember the very, very first. So God, he looks at this ball, and it's called, he looks down and says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then God saw this thing, and he wanted to do something with it. And so, do we know what the very first words that we have recorded for us in Scriptures are? I know some of you know. He said, let there be light. So, okay, that sounds like an easy thing. We can understand what that is. But the only thing is, when we start to do the math, and we go, what day did God create the sun, moon, and stars? fourth day. So when he said, let there be light, we're still on day one. And he said, let the light separate from the darkness. And so one of the things I suggest is that God, before he even started with this wonderful creation, he had a plan and he had something in mind. And that was, first of all, he had to define light from darkness in this world. And so he did that. He's defined that in his word. And we'll start to explore that a little bit more this evening. And then we get into the New Testament in John and chapter 8, and that's the same section of scripture where Sean was talking about the truth and the topic that we have this evening, or the theme for our piece, is he said, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that walketh with me, you know, walketh not in darkness. And so Jesus himself recognized that he was always part of God's plan right from the very beginning. Before that first creative act upon this blue globe that we live on, Jesus was always there. And so there we have this constant emphasis in the second class. And then we have, even in a book called Thessalonians, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it talks about us, or ye are the sons of light. And so there's this whole theme of light that we see running through scripture. And so I suggest, just suggesting to you that God had something, very powerful in mind when he set forth to create this planet. And it wasn't, and yes, we know the condition of this planet today, and it's not what we would think it should be. But we want to try to explore a little bit about how we got here. And so we're going to also look, obviously, at what is the kingdom of God. That's my topic I was given. I need to make sure I've covered that. So that's number two on our list here. And thirdly, what does eternity look like? Because the expression of the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God, is inextricably bound together with this idea of eternity. Because the supposition that we will suggest that scripture has for us is that God's purpose from the very beginning was that he would have a creation with men and women upon it who are wholly able to serve him without in immortality, without any of these other encumbrances that we refer to as a sinful nature, a sinful mind that decides to do what we want to do as opposed to the things that God's called us to do. And so that's been, I'm suggesting that I'll put that out there for you now, and we'll see if we can continue to support it through the scriptures that I'm going to cover. So if we think about what God had in mind when he created the earth, I'm going to put forth three scriptures, first of all, just to help us to see what the Bible tells us and teaches us about what God had in mind. And so the first one is from Isaiah. And Isaiah 45, here, I'm going to make this story a bit bigger on my screen. There we go. It says, for thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself had formed the earth and made it. So it's saying the creator, here's who we're talking about here, he's established the earth. He created it not in vain. So there was a reason, there was a purpose for why he created it, it says. He formed it to be inhabited. And so it's interesting, God created this planet that was without form and void, and he created it to be inhabited. And interestingly, that passage, or that verse, the word, sorry, that says, not in vain, that word vain, it brings us right back to that word in Genesis, when the earth was without form and void. It's the same Hebrew word translated there. So it just brings us back to say God created the earth for a purpose. It wasn't just to make it nice and pretty for the environment, but that he created it to be inhabited. So there's an interesting passage. Then in the Psalm, the Psalm 115 verse 16 says, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. And so this passage explains to us that God's domain is in the heavens. It's referred to as the heavens. But the dwelling place that he's provided for us, which we know now today, it's the earth. The earth he's given to the sons of men. So that's always been God's plan and purpose, is to have us have the domain of the earth as our inheritance, our dwelling. And this passage here is one that is somewhat common. So again, saying I'm going to make some of those leaps. So this passage in Numbers, ironically, is at a time when God has a nation that he's been calling and protecting and watching them travel through a place called the wilderness. This is the nation of Israel at the time. And they're ready to go into this defined boundary that was assigned to them. And they decide to send 12 spies. And they had one individual from each of the tribes go into the land. And this was all about what God had promised them. Here, we're going to go into this. And 10 of them come back and they go, oh no, there's giants there. There's no way we can live here. They're going to destroy us. And so they had this big moan and whine session that went on. And God was displeased with that. They weren't trusting that this is what I am offering to you. And so, through all of this, Moses is a name that we have in these early parts of the chapter. Moses was the one that God was put in charge of leading the nation of Israel at the time. Moses was pleading with God, you know, you need to forgive. Please forgive your people, you know, here. And so this was the one comment that God makes at this point here is in this passage in Numbers 14, where he says, the Lord said, he's talking to Moses, he says, I pardoned according to your will. So he's forgiven the indiscretion, so to speak. He says, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And so he says, you know what? They might not want it now, but it's still my eternal purpose that all the earth one day will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And again, I'm not getting into too much detail here, but to suggest that the glory of the Lord is really those attributes, those characteristics that God has, that he wants to see reflected in people, that he's told us that he wants us to reflect those glorious characteristics. And so that's the people that he wants to fill the earth. And so we see here in these three passages that he had a purpose for creating the earth. He's given it to us to dwell upon, and he knows that one day he wants a people who will be able to bring him glory and glorify him. He wants to fill it with that group of individuals. And then just lastly here, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he also wanted this. And when everyone here knows the Lord's Prayer, don't we? And so, you know, when we know that Jesus was praying, and he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's in heaven. And so Jesus was praying for the exact same thing that we've just been talking about. He was praying for a time when this earth would be filled with a kingdom to come, when God's will be done upon earth as it's done in heaven. To God's domain, his will is done, obviously, but down on earth, not so much right now. And so Jesus was also praying for the very same thing. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, I'll see if you're still awake. So I identified three things that you would take to have a kingdom. If you wanted to set up a kingdom, what do you need? You need a king? Thank you. That's one. Two more. You need people who are the king can rule over. And what's the third? You need a place to be called a kingdom. Thank you. You guys are super helpful tonight. The king, a land, and a people. And so let's take a look at that, if that's God's model as well, which obviously it is. And so we're going to look at what God has in store for this. And so we're going to go not in reverse order, but I wanted to start with a land, first of all. And in the land, and this is where I kind of talked a little bit about in Numbers, this land was given initially to a man called Abraham. He's referred to early on here as Abram. And there's a passage in Genesis chapter 12 where God sees an individual, Abram, later to be named Abraham, and he sees something special, some special characteristics and qualities in him. And he says to him, God says to Abram, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family and your father's house. And I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so a couple of things I wanted to note, us to just a note here. So God tells Abram, he says, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. Okay? And so we're going to build off of that just in a moment, because we need to establish that part of a kingdom has a land, an area for having that domain. But also, because depending on where we went with this, It says all families of the earth shall be blessed, because we now understand that Abraham became the family of the father of Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and so Israel is the nation. And so you could argue that just if you follow the stream of that, that that's a promise that was only given to a nation. But if we continue to explore the scripture, it teaches us that no, we, all people who can say that they believe the same things that Abraham believed, that they can have a part and be a part of that family by adoption. It's a spiritual adoption, one would say, but by this adoption, so that all of us can be blessed. Because the blessing is this part of this nation, this area that we're talking about. And so a couple of years go by, and Abram is moving around here, and he's with a nephew, and their herdsmen were fighting, and Abram says, you know what, we got to go our separate ways. So he gets Lot to choose where he wanted to go, and Abram took the other way. And there was some faith in that, because it was there was a famine around, and so Abram, in faith, trusted that God was going to provide for him. And so this passage here is after the demonstration of faith, God says to Abram, he says, you know what, right where you're standing right now, he says, if you take a look to the north, south, east, and west, all the land that you can see on the horizon is the land that I'm going to give to you and to your descendants. And then I just want to highlight the one word there in particular. He says, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants forever. And so some of you might be familiar with the history of Israel and the ownership and the disownership, getting kicked out of the land. And so now they've been back in the land, and now there's significant battle and struggles going on, for that area as well. And the world in many ways hates the nation of Israel. And we're not going to talk about some of that tonight, most of that tonight. But just to highlight that there is some clear prophecies in scripture that speak to the prominence and importance of the area of Israel that was given by God to Abraham as this place that was going to be forever. And so the next piece I wanted to highlight is this a verse in 2 Samuel. And so eventually, once this land was occupied by Abraham, they went through a whole series of through the Exodus and Moses starting to take it over. But there was, the nation finally started to get itself together, and they had a king. They chose a king that they wanted, and it didn't work out very well. But God had in mind a different king, and this king was called King David. And so this was a time where David was, they lived in luxury, and David had this wonderful house that he lived in, and he's like, wait a minute, God is living in this tent, because they had like a tabernacle that they were moving around from place to place and setting it up, and that's where he was dwelling in their mind. And so David was sort of bemoaning that, you know what, I should build a house for God. Need to build a house for God. And so this is the context of this section here, in 2 Samuel 7. And I don't need to read it all, it's up on the screen. But what I wanted to highlight for you here is that in this section it says, God says to David, he says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them. And so they will be there. And he says, and when your days are fulfilled, i.e. when you die, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Now, the biblical word, terms of seed means your offspring, your progeny. So, yes, David had a son, Solomon, who took over some of the land as well. But that wasn't the piece, that we wanted to focus on, because it says, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so there's that word forever again. And we know that Solomon came and went, he died. And then the kingdom and Israel lost their land, and then now they're back in their land. But it's gone through these different cycles. But the promise that God has is it's going to be a time when you have it forever. And so it's just suggesting to you that the seed of David, if when we look at another passage of scripture, David was the great, 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 something, something, great, great, great of of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's in the family line of Jesus. And so this is actually what we would call a prophecy, pointing forward to the fact that through King David, that line of King David, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And I'll show you another passage here then, in and around, and actually Jeff, he's not here tonight, but he had this passage or a similar passage from Handel's Messiah at the last time. And so this passage here, which says, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given." So we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the government will be on his shoulders." So like a king over a kingdom. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David. And so we see there, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And so now all of a sudden we make this connection to this another prophecy which links us to the Lord Jesus Christ being overseeing this he's the king over this area of land forever. So again, we see the number of passages that we have going through Scripture telling us about the land, about the people, and about the king. And so lastly, I wanted to spend just a few of our remaining minutes here on what does eternity look like. And so hopefully so far, and I acknowledge that I have, as I said, made some pretty big leaps throughout history and, got some gaps to fill if we had more time, but hopefully the eternity that we're trying to develop that was part of God's eternal purpose from the beginning is that eternity looks like living forever on the earth with Jesus as King. That's one piece because that's a wonderful piece because a lot of people would say, well, if this is what eternity, if I became immortal, I don't want to live like this forever because that wouldn't be something that would be something that I want because my life just isn't that great. And so that's, I think, one of the worries that we may have sometimes about the world continuing in this state forever would be that wouldn't be something to look forward to, would it? And so the suggestion here that Scripture provides to us is this will be under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a lot of these things will be changed. And so I'm just going to have a few passages here that tell us, and this is only just a smattering of the things that we can read in Scripture. But for example, we have in Revelation chapter 21 that there'll be no more death. It says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And so obviously one of the wonderful hopes that those who want to adhere to God's ways have, they've been offered to them through Scripture, is living forever, living in eternity, in the kingdom of God. And in order to do that, things have to significantly change. And so, first of all, God has to have that ability to create immortality so that there will be no more death. And so that's one of the hopes that we have as believers. Another one in Revelation chapter 21. And again, I don't need to read all of this necessarily. I should read a little bit here just to give us a little flavor of the change that we can see in the world. And it talks about, in Revelation, this is, an angel giving kind of these visions to, John. And he's saying here in his mind what he's seeing. He's almost like he's like being, sort of floating over and witnessing these things so he can describe it for us to read. And he says, he shows me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And so we have this amazing picture. And then this picture that it gives to me is brings me back to what it sounds like it was in the Garden of Eden. There's a reference to the tree of life and this tree of healing. And those are similar. Obviously, the tree of life was specifically mentioned in the Garden of Eden. And so I had this picture of Garden of Eden-ish earth being restored to that in this
future time that God is promising as part of kingdom of God. And thirdly here, I wanted to just highlight it, and in one of the passages tells us that there'll be no more war. And this is a truncated quote from Isaiah chapter 2, and you may have heard this before, but it talks about the Lord Jesus. He shall judge between the nations, and these nations shall beat their swords into plowshares. There's no more need for defending themselves or for going to battle, because the Lord Jesus Christ will be in control and ruling over these things. And it says, nations shall not learn war anymore. And so imagine all of the terrible things that we're seeing and witnessing and reading about taking place today. And a lot of these things are part of God's prophecies. These are not for tonight's subject, but these are things that we are told are meant to be happening. And these things are some of the triggers that will be bringing about the Lord Jesus Christ returning to this earth and setting up this kingdom of God on the earth. And so again, we have this idea that God gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we have this concept that everlasting life comes in the kingdom of God. And so this phrase here, whoever believeth on him, is one of those pieces that we're going to look forward to next week with Nathan speaking to us about what does it mean? What is whoever believeth? And what does that really mean? And what is God's definition of that? Interestingly, when we think about the construct of these four classes, really the first three classes are all about what God has done, what God has designed, what God has offered, the tools that God has given us to be able to make the changes that he wants, to live the life the way he wants. All these first three classes were all about that. And then this last class, the last class that will be next week, God willing, is really about, well, what's my response as a believer to knowing all of these things that God has done for me? What does he ask for me to do for him? And so that's what we'll look forward to next week. And so that idea of repent and be baptized, it's fundamental for our understanding of scripture, because when we go back to John in chapter 3, it's got it all. I mean, John chapter 3, very beginning, it has a story of baptism through a man named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus. And so we'll see some of these pieces coming through. One of the requirements that God has, and in terms of his offering for us. And so we really look forward, Nathan, to next week. I'm going to put up a Bible passage now. It's a common one around the kingdom of God. It's called Isaiah chapter 35. It's not a long chapter, and we haven't really been getting people to open their Bibles through these series. So I'm just going to have it running there. Feel free to read it. I've highlighted a number of passages there, and just again, it just gives us a sense of what we might be able to look forward to in that day when God's ultimate purpose for this earth starts to become fulfilled, and that's what it's all about. So thank you again for your attention this evening, and I'll pass it back over to Sean.
Well, thanks, Mike, for that exciting overview of the kingdom of God. And I just wanted to close just by reiterating a few things that Mike has said as well. Here's a great Bible verse, and Mike and I were talking about this, and I'm like, you should present it. And Mike's like, well, let's show it right at the end. I mean, this is, to me, this is a very exciting thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I think if we've heard anything from Mike's presentation tonight, is that God wants this kingdom on this earth. God wants us to be part of this kingdom. And as we've alluded to in the first couple of classes, you know, the world is just not going great. I mean, we don't have to look far in the news to see that the problems that mankind has just keep spiraling and spiraling. And we're not here to create some negative picture of things that are going on. I think all you have to do is look at what's going on in society. You'll see that for yourself. And that's not God's plan. for this earth, and it's not his plan for us. As Mike has said, God created this earth to be inhabited, and it will be transformed back into that beautiful oasis that Mike alluded to that we see right at the beginning of his word in Genesis chapter 1 in the Garden of Eden. And he wants us to be there. Just one final verse as we just prepare your minds, God willing, to come next week. The Lord Jesus Christ, right at the start of his ministry, actually in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 and 15, he says this, and this was just as he was going out to call his disciples. Literally, right after he says this, he meets Andrew and Peter, the two fishermen. And he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And that kind of brings together all the themes that we've talked about tonight and we'll talk about, God willing, next week. The kingdom of God is imminent upon this earth, and that we need to pay attention to the things that God has said, and we need to repent. And so Nathan will be with us next week, and will be giving us our final class entitled Repent and Be Baptized.